feel like King Uzziah, where men and women have unclean lips. But we thank you, Lord, that through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have now imparted your holiness to us, that we might be pure and holy and set apart for you, Lord, and you alone. And so tonight, Lord, again, we want to be reminded that we are here to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that we would receive your living word deeply implanted within good soil in our hearts. And Lord, that you would continue to do the work that you promised that you'd begin and that you would complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. So you, Lord, and you alone be the guest of honor here tonight. We love you and we praise you and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you welcome one another here tonight, if you would. Daryl, I might need a little more volume here, if you would. Hello, how are you?
Good.
Having a good week? Again, welcome everybody. Before we get started, if you need a Bible, please slip your hand up. Everybody got their Bible? Okay. Do I have enough volume back there? Chewy, give me just a little bit more volume if you would, please. Check. One, two. One, two. Check. Okay. 1 Kings 22 tonight. I can't believe we're already at the end of 1 Kings. Next week, if you want to read ahead, 2 Kings, chapter 1. In the original writings, they don't separate them, as Gentiles make two books out of one. So tonight we are closing 1 Kings. I look back at chapter 1 when we started. We saw a king that was one of Israel's greatest kings. Many think that David was Israel's greatest king because he was a man after God's own heart. And over a period of 300 plus years, look how Israel has gone into a downward spiral because of rebellious kings that chose to lead the people astray. And it ends up tonight in chapter 22 at the death of one by the name of Ahab, one whom the Lord said, who had sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. We look at history and people say that history repeats itself. Well, I think it's just that man falls into the same old ridiculous things over and over and over. We don't learn from history. And I can't help but look at America, where we started. One nation under God, Christian roots, Christian foundation. And I believe we're in a downward spiral as well. There's a lot of parallels we'll see even in chapter 22 here tonight. The first four verses, this is what the word of the Lord says. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel, who, by the way, is Ahab. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And so back in chapter 20, if you were with us, I always like to give a little bit of an introduction just in case you missed the last week or two. But back in chapter 20, if you were with us, God had given Ahab victory over the Syrian army on two different occasions. Even though Ahab was one that sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, God over and over and over tried to win him over to himself by giving him victory so that the Lord might be manifested to the people. Twice God had given Israel victory by saying, behold, I will deliver Syria into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And you would think, with the victories that we saw over those two chapters, that anyone in their right mind would recognize that the victory belonged to God, and that everyone would realize and recognize that the Lord is God. In the first battle, in chapter 20, verse 21, Israel attacked the Syrians along with their horses and chariots with a great slaughter. God had given them a great slaughter. They went in, they just completely wiped out the Syrians. Then God warned Israel in his grace and in his mercy that they shouldn't put their guard down. He warned them through a prophet to be ready. He said, go and strengthen yourselves because these guys, the Syrians, are going to try to make a comeback in the spring, and that's exactly what they did. And so for the second time, the Syrians came back in the spring, and sure enough, they tried it again, and the Lord said, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand that you may know I am the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Whipped them good. It was after the second great slaughter that the king of Syria, one by the name of Ben-Hadad, sought a peace treaty with Israel. And in chapter 20, verse 34, he said that he would give back the cities which his father had taken from Israel, Damascus, Samaria, and even this city that we're looking at here tonight by the name of Ramoth and Gilead, which is the subject of our main topic here tonight. But because King Ahab, was comfortable, because, again, he was disobedient to the Lord, we find him in the first verse, in the first section, that he was just kicking back for 3 years. In disobedience, he didn't go in and take over this city. And so herein lies the first of Ahab's many problems. We're going to see a lot of problems here tonight that he created for himself. Because he did not immediately go in and take these cities from Ben-Hadad, because Ahab released Ben-Hadad before he took possession of the city, Syria would refortify themselves. They had 3 years to do it. They would refortify themselves, and then they would attack Ahab and Israel. And tonight we'll see how they will finally put him to death. It's almost like what we saw in the life of King Saul. The Lord told King Saul to go in and wipe out the Amalekites, every single one of them. King Saul was a man-pleaser, not a God-pleaser. He was a compromiser. And so rather than go in obedience to God and wipe out the enemy, the Amalekites, he left a remnant there, and eventually it would be that remnant of Amalekites that would come full circle and wipe him out on Mount Gilboa. And what we see is a physical picture of what can happen spiritually to the believer. Many can be disqualified because the Lord tells us to wipe these things out of our lives. Get rid of this, get rid of that once and for all. Because if you don't, if you leave just a little bit of a remnant, it will come full circle and it will defeat us. I'm not talking about losing our salvation, but it will destroy your life and your testimony if you allow these things to continue to take hold, if you would, of your spiritual life. What a lesson we see. Ahab, again in his disobedience, didn't do what the Lord told him. He did not heed the word of the Lord. And so we're going to see tonight how the Syrians will come back in and they will take his life. Verse 1 tells us that 3 years had passed without war between Syria and Israel. That's probably the longest period we've seen in a while of peace in the nation of Israel. And actually, things were looking pretty good for Ahab. Even though he was involved in all sorts of things, the worship of Baal, his wife Jezebel was kind of backing him up. She was behind the scenes, controlling him like a puppet. And when we saw last week, Ahab wanted this land, this vineyard that was near his city where he ruled. He actually went in and wiped this guy out so that he could take his city. He actually had him put to death. And over and over and over, we see all of these wicked things that Ahab did. And God still tried to draw him, still tried to draw him unto salvation. But Ahab would continually push him away. And so here we see a period of 3 years. Things were looking pretty good. He was blessed with 3 years of peace. He had established communication with Judah. As a matter of fact, Ahab's daughter, one by the name of Athaliah had even married the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat's son, Jeroboam. And so they had ties there even. It was very possible that Ahab became so at ease during this period of time, so comfortable, that he might have even forgotten God's proclamation against him. God told him, because he took Naboth's vineyard, that one day that the dogs would lick his blood in that very same spot where the vineyard was, because he took the possession of an innocent man's vineyard. In this 3 years of kicking back, in this 3 years of R&R for King Ahab, I believe he had forgotten what God told him was going to happen. But God didn't forget. God says what he means, and God means what he says. He may have even thought that he'd gotten away with it. People tend to do that with sin sometimes. They do things and they wait and nothing happens. They wait a week, they wait a month, they wait a year, and they think, well, maybe either God missed that one, or I got away with it, or he let me slide. But you know what? Sin that is not atoned for, sin that is not taken care of, again, will come full circle. You give the enemy, you give the flesh an inch, it will take a mile. And so Ahab actually thought that he got away with what he did. After all, we saw last week in chapter 21 that he went through religious ceremony. Remember what he did? He had remorse when he got busted, but he didn't have repentance. He felt, because he rent his clothes, because he tore his clothes, that he was okay with God. Because he went through some sort of religious ceremony by putting ashes on himself, like even some people do today at certain times of the year, thinking that ashes do spiritual things to their body. He thought, because I had fasted, he thought, because I put on the garment of mourning, he thought, I'm cool, I got away with this one, God forgot all about it. But even though he put on ashes and even though he put on sackcloth, God knew that it was nothing but a put on. And God knows the heart of men, and he knows those men and women. He knows their hearts, and he knows those who come before him, whether or not it's remorse, feeling sorry for getting caught, or whether it's repentance, promising God that you'll never do it again. God knew in the life of Ahab it was nothing but a put on, just superficial. Just some sort of outward type of repentance. But even though he had rent his garment, his heart was not rent before the Lord. It has been said that time heals all wounds. But I also believe that time wounds all heals as well. And we're going to see here tonight that's exactly what happens in the life of Ahab. Because in verse 2, it says, it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel, Ahab. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you not know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. And so here he gets Jehoshaphat in. He said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat, of course, said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So here they go. They're hooking up together. They're going to join forces so that they go in and take this land back that they had already been given 3 years prior. Look at the last part of verse 4 and 5, though, what Jehoshaphat's response is. This is the difference between Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. It says, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Jehoshaphat's in-laws were actually outlaws. They shouldn't have been hooked up. They shouldn't have been yoked, because Jehoshaphat's family were believers. They believed in Jehovah God, the true and the living God. But Ahab came from a family of kings that was wicked. And Ahab was the worst of any of them. He was the worst of the whole lot. And so here we see where we got in-laws and outlaws together. And the one true believer in the group here, Jehoshaphat, says, "Please inquire of the word of the Lord today." So guess what Ahab does? His usual religious thing. Okay, that's cool. And what does he do? He stacks the deck. In verse 6, he gets 400 prophets of his own. These guys were false prophets. He wanted nothing to do. Ahab wanted nothing to do with true prophets, men of God that would truly give him the word of God. And so look what happens. In verse 6, it tells us that he gets together 400 men. 400 men that are all yes men. Whatever you want, King Ahab, we'll go along with it. Like this. Reminds me of, remember those bobbleheads you buy at the baseball game? So he's got 400 bobbleheads, like in the back window. Even like those dogs. You ever see the dogs people have in their back window? And so here's King Ahab with 400 bobbleheads. Can you see now the undue pressure upon Jehoshaphat? He wants to bring God into the picture. And Ahab brings in ungodly men, 400 of them, into the picture. With this conflict that was caused by being unequally yoked. And there's a warning in that. Whether you're going into business, whether you're going into a marriage relationship, God is very, very clear on being unequally yoked. If you are a believer, if you are born again, if you are a Christian, you are not to be unequally yoked in a relationship. And so Jehoshaphat got himself in a jam here. Him and Ahab are kind of in-laws now. His son that he raised had a godly heritage. And he marries a girl with a wicked heritage. And now the enemy tries to get a foothold on Jehoshaphat's family. There's all of a sudden this infection. J. Vernon McGee says this: when you marry a child of the devil, your new father-in-law sees to it that you have nothing but trouble. And if you're considering a relationship with an unbeliever, you are looking for trouble. Guaranteed. I know a lot of people think, well, I'm an exception. Hey, you know, me and Mr. Perfect, the gal, will say, you know, Mr. Perfect here are going to get married. And he's not a believer, but he believes in God. And I'm sure, you know, after we get married, he'll come to church and he'll get saved and God will make it a Christian marriage. It doesn't work that way. I've yet to see it work that way. And I've seen many a young woman sitting in the office with a box of Kleenex in her lap going, "Why didn't I listen to you?" I've seen the same thing happen with young men. All of a sudden, Miss America comes along. Miss Perfect. Beauty queen. But you know what? She may be beautiful on the outside. But if Jesus Christ isn't on the inside, again, it's nothing but heartache and nothing but trouble. You can't put the cart before the horse. It doesn't work that way. That's why God in His Word warns us not to be unequally yoked. And here we see this godly king by the name of Jehoshaphat that now has all of these problems going on. You see, wherever a godly man goes, God goes with him. And so Jehoshaphat got himself into a situation where he brought God into the picture. But now all of a sudden he's outnumbered 401-1. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. But you see, he's going to make a stand, though. This is the cool thing about Jehoshaphat, is he's going to make a stand, and it's going to be difficult. And what we see here, notice verse 7. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" What a burn. He looks around these 400 bobbleheads and goes, "Isn't there one godly prophet here? Just one?"
And these bobbleheads are probably going like this now. And Jehoshaphat knew that there wasn't one believer in Yahweh in the whole group. And so here he goes. He goes into the situation. And where a godly man goes, godly desires go. He acknowledges God in all his decisions. Even as Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he will direct your path. He takes God's word with him. Even as the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against thee. He's not ashamed of God or intimidated by the ungodly. And so Jehoshaphat says, he says, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here where we may inquire of him? You ever been put in a situation like that where you're around a bunch of unbelievers and you know what you should do? You know you should pray. You know you should seek godly wisdom. And you know you should seek godly advice. And you're almost thinking, man, what am I doing here? I did a wedding a couple of months ago with my brother and my niece up in Reno, Nevada. And man, this place, the night of the rehearsal was packed with unbelievers. And the weather report was nothing but storms and high winds that night and all day the next day. And everybody's panicking. What do we do? We're in the house, can't even have the rehearsal. You know, it's steamy from the humidity. Everybody's sweating. And the still small voice is going, why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? And the other voice on the other side is going, what a fool you are. What a jerk you are. Are you going to pray? And so you know what I did? I said, would you mind if I prayed? And so I began to pray. And it was, you know, the whole time the devil's going, what a fool you are. It's going to rain and pour tomorrow and everybody's going to think your God doesn't exist. But I prayed and I said, Lord, please don't let one drop of rain fall tomorrow until the last bite of wedding cake. And guess what? The next day, after a beautiful sunshiny day and after a beautiful wedding and after a great reception, the last bite of wedding cake, the first drop of rain began to come down. You know what? The devil was just trying to say, you're a fool and you're going to stumble all these people and they're going to see your God isn't real. But I just knew in my heart that God had put me there. And sometimes we have to take a step of faith like that. Get our pride out of the way. You know, if you're a godly man or a godly woman, you take the Lord with you wherever you go. There's too many religious people in America today that think you come in the door. Hey, God, how you doing? You go out the door. God, I'll see you next week. It doesn't work that way. He lives within his people. And so we see here that Jehoshaphat's not ashamed of God. He's not intimidated by the ungodly. And neither should we be. Because he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world out there. We have got everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so in verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, this is so cool. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here? And what he's really saying, hey, these bobbleheads don't cut it. Last week we talked about Mr. Potato Head, didn't we? This week we're going to talk about bobbleheads. They use the name of the Lord. But yet, Jehoshaphat knew that it was some sort of a cliche. Many people talk about God in a generic way. But you can just tell, can't you? Someone that really knows God. The way that they talk about the things of the Lord. And the way they even say the name of God and the name of Jesus, you know that they have a relationship with him. But Jehoshaphat knew that these guys didn't know God. They used Yahweh and when they said they were going to pray to the Lord. But this is amazing. Look at verse 8. And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Ahab, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Oh yeah, Ahab says, oh, we got this one guy. He's got 400 false prophets. He's comfortable with them. And then Jehoshaphat says, isn't there just one guy in Israel? Oh, yeah, we got this one guy. Guess where he was, this one guy? He was in prison. He was in prison because he stood up for the true and the living God. Isn't it strange how the lost want to include God or hear from God when it's to their own benefit or gain, it's like these nice little warm fuzzy cotton candy preachers on TV. Prosperity and, oh, think good thoughts and negative thoughts, get out of my mind and all that stuff, you know? But when it comes to hearing the word of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, you ever notice how people can change on you? Talk about their prosperity and blessing and all that God is going to do for you. They love it. But you know what? The minute you tell them God's will and God's word and God's plan for the situation, well, I don't want to hear that stuff. Don't preach at me. You ever had somebody say, don't preach at me? I don't want to hear that stuff. I have my own personal beliefs, they say. Or my religious life is very private. Ahab says, I hate the guy. He was just pretty direct. This Micaiah guy, I hate him. Ahab says, I want an ear tickler. I want someone that's going to be a Norman Vincent Peale and tell me just nothing but good things. Why do you suppose that Ahab hates the messenger? Because he hated the message. Oftentimes the messenger has to take a hit. Someone that has to proclaim the word of God. Someone that has to stand up for the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. People hate the messenger at times, but you know what? It's not really the messenger they hate, it's the message. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear about the health and the wealth and the prosperity, but they don't want to hear about the judgment of God. And so the real problem with Ahab here, and the real problem with the world out there, is not that they hate the messenger. They hate the message, and they hate the one that sends the message. They hate God. That's why they're trying to remove him from every aspect of society. Here we go again. It's past Thanksgiving, and now we're going to get into the battle over Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas. It's Merry Christmas, folks. I don't care what anybody says. And if you don't believe in Christmas, don't take the day off. Work. Don't take the week off or whatever it is. You know, it is Merry Christmas. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not Frosty the Snowman. It's not Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born into this world to save sinners from hell. Period. Very, very simple. Ahab's problem, he hated God. The false prophets, they were loved. Why? Because they always came on the scene and told Ahab what he wanted to hear, all 400 of them. Those who tell the truth, they're hated. Those who tell a lie, they're loved in the world today. Amazing, huh? Scripture tells us that in the last days, they would call good evil and evil good. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Anyway, the biggest compliment that Micaiah could receive was that Ahab hated him. That's a compliment. Jesus said, if the world hates you, it's because it hated me also. The one that came to save the world came into his own and his own received him not, John chapter 1 tells us. But doesn't it astound you as you look at the section of scripture we're in here tonight? That the very messenger that comes and warns them of danger and misery and pain, the one that brokenheartedly tells them the truth about things to come, is hated. It's amazing. And it's the same thing with the church today. Christians are mocked and ridiculed, the doom and the gloom. All it is that we are trying to warn them about the judgment that is to come very, very soon. But it's not just all about judgment, is it? It's all about having a personal relationship with the true and the living God and being able to enjoy the blessings and the love of God like never before. But yet when you tell people the truth, just like we see here in the life of Ahab, people hate it. And the phonies, the wolves, the ripoffs, and the false prophets even today are loved. The world loves them. Micaiah, he's outnumbered 400-1. And Ahab knew right where to find him. Verse 9. Then the king, Ahab, of Israel, called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Where did he find him? Like many today who stand up for the gospel in places where the Bible is even banned, they find themselves in prison. They find themselves persecuted like never before. And so in verse 9, like many today who suppress the truth, Ahab knew where the truth was. He had the truth locked up in prison, one by the name of Micaiah. Today, people want a good thing, a good feeling church. Don't tell me evil things like Ahab says here. Tell me good things. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Tell me good things. Tell me how good I am. While Micaiah is being summoned, by the way, being brought from the prison to the palace, Ahab brings in the 400-man pep squad. Check it out, verse 10. What a sight this must have been. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. There they are, all 400 of them. Go team, go, fight team, fight. And one of the 400 is Zedekiah. Check this guy out. The son of Kenaiah, who had made horns of iron for himself, these two pointed horns. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. What a message he had. He's running around these two points. The first PowerPoint message we find in Scripture from this guy by the name of Zedekiah. Yet the go team go up to Gilead was not from God. Everybody was just all pumped up and fired up. It was just some emotional experience. 400 of these guys, can you imagine? Zedekiah getting all fired up with these buffalo horns or whatever they were. Reminds me of the Colorado Buffalo football team when they bring that big buffalo out onto the field and everybody goes crazy. Zedekiah with the buffalo horns, you know, getting everybody pumped up. Yet with all of this emotional hype, with the PowerPoint presentation, for the untrained heart, from a worldly perspective, you would look at all this, all 400 of these guys, and go, man, this has got to be from God. This has got to be real. What an experience. Did you feel that? Did you feel the energy in the room? But yet, you know what? The energy in the room was not from the Holy Spirit. It was not from God. And meanwhile, Micaiah is being led from the prison to the palace. And this guy that leads him, this official, this officer, in verse 13, is trying to sway God's messenger. Look at this. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen to the words of the prophets with one accord. Encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. What he's saying is, give them positively, or what is it, possibility thinking. Now's your chance to win favor with the king. Now's the chance to rub elbows with royalty. You can probably even get out of jail free. If you'll only just speak encouragement to him, that's all you need to do here. You can get out of jail. You can probably even be part of the pep squad. Look at Micaiah's response. I love this. I got this one highlighted with arrows and circled and all this stuff here. I wish every pastor, teacher, evangelist, missionary, Sunday school teacher, every minister of the gospel would not only read this verse, but I wish they would obey it. Check this out. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Wow. Even though he's outnumbered 400-1. Got all this stuff going on, all this emotion and commotion going on in the palace. And here he comes with prisoner garb on. This nobody, this nothing. Nothing but a mouthpiece for God, though. I tell you what, here he comes right into the midst of everybody. How sad it is to see cowardice men today in the pulpit that are afraid to tell people the truth of God. Afraid that they might lose some friends. Oh, but they won't like me. Very true. Actually, some are going to hate you if you tell people the truth. But you know what? Those that are born again and love God and love God's word, they're going to love you for telling them the truth. I won't be pastor popular. You may not be pastor popular with the people, but you'll be pastor popular with God. Now, what I'd much rather be famous in heaven than I would famous here on this earth. Because God has not called us to be famous. He's just called us to be faithful. And there's a difference there. They might not come back. It might drive people away if they tell them the truth. Well, it's better to have one Micaiah in the congregation than 400 people that have been buffaloed. And you know what? There's a lot of people today, folks, that are being buffaloed. Just buffaloed by false preaching, false teaching, false prophets today. Well, we need to realize, and what we need to recognize, is this is God's message, not mine. This is God's word, not man's. And the cruelest thing a man of God can do is to see people headed for destruction and not give them the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so when Micaiah walks in, he uses a little bit of Elijah's sarcasm. Look at verse 15. And then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. He's mocking him. What he's doing is he's going along with what the prophets say, mocking him in a sarcastic way. And so the king says to him, verse 16, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? The king says, I know you're joking with me. Because usually, now this is the crazy thing. Usually, when Micaiah showed up, he would tell him completely opposite of what the 400 would tell him. Now, that's got to tell you something. And so we see here the king says, I know you're joking with me because you've never been on the side of the false prophet. Duh. Why? It's because Micaiah's given him the truth and he can't even see it. On a more serious note, Micaiah says in verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Man, he's just telling you the truth, Ahab. Ahab should have been thankful here. But he's whining and complaining to Jehoshaphat. Didn't I tell you? That's why I hate the guy. He always tells me the truth. Man, you would think that you could hate a guy for lying to you all the time. Why would you hate somebody for telling you the truth? You should be thankful and grateful that you've got the truth. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. The right hand speaks of those that belong to God, those angels that did not fall with Lucifer, the two-thirds. On his left hand are those that still have to report to him, Satan, as we see in the book of Job, and all of the fallen angels on his left-hand side. And so Micaiah here is saying, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. Every angelic being, every spirit has to report to God. Notice. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail, go out and do so. So just like in the book of Job, God allows, God gives permission for a lying and a deceiving spirit to go to one who would receive it by the name of Ahab. And therefore, verse 23, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. If people persist in living the lie, even as we see in the book of Romans chapter 1, he will give them over to the lie and over to deceiving spirits. And so we see he allows this deceiving spirit from his left to go and deceive these 400 prophets, these false prophets. And he put these lying words in the mouths of these prophets. Amazing how this spiritual realm is going on even now, with the good and the evil, with this battle going on. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. Verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go for me to speak to you?" How do you like that for gratitude? You go up and speak the truth in front of everybody for all to hear. You represent the Lord. You're His messenger. You deliver the message and whammo, you get it right in the face. Wham. And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." And so the king of Israel, Ahab, said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and of water of affliction until I come in peace.'" But Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." Whoa, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Wow. Zedekiah, this wicked prophet, the guy that had the bullhorns, smites Micaiah, the true prophet. The wicked smiting the true. But as I looked at this, preparing it this afternoon, you know, I thought it's better to lick the blood from my own lips for telling the truth than to have dogs licking my blood for being a wicked liar. Because that's exactly what's going to happen to Ahab. His blood is going to be licked by the dogs. Pretty heavy stuff. Man. Micaiah was sure. He was a sure messenger who told the truth. He says, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord's not spoken by me." And that seals it right there. Judgment is coming for Ahab. You see, when I look at this section of Scripture, chapter 22, you know, I'm reminded that man can do all he can in his own power, in his own strength, in his own wisdom to try to disprove God, to try to disprove He exists, to try to disprove His Word, to try to even hide, to protect himself, to lengthen his own days. And you know what? It's absolutely futile, foolish, and impossible. Because as we're going to see here in the life of Ahab, you can run and you can put on a disguise and you can hide, but God knows exactly where you are. And God knows the number of your days. And every single soul on the planet will one day stand before God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ahab thinks he can avoid death. Many people today think they're in control of their own destiny, don't they? They live, like we saw last week in Psalm 73, as if there's no tomorrow. They laugh at us Christians. They go, "Man, you guys are a bunch of losers." Where they prosper and man, they're wealthy. They don't seem to have any trouble in their lives. Not a care in the world. And didn't we see it last week how the Lord said that their feet are on slippery places? One day the hammer's coming down. Ahab thinks he can avoid death. He thinks he can avoid God's judgment. He thinks he can avoid God's wrath. Look what happens here. This is amazing. And so the king of Israel, verse 29, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robe." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. What a wimp this Ahab guy is. He disguises himself and he makes Jehoshaphat a bullseye. He says, "You put on the garb of a king and I'm just going to put on a disguise." He thinks that Jehoshaphat's going to take a hit from him. He really thinks he's smarter than God. Now the king of Syria had commanded 32 captains of his chariot, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel." And so it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." They thought it was Ahab. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, Ahab, that they turned back from pursuing him. Isn't it great that God is in control of everything around us? He's our defender. He's our protector. The same God that's going to bring divine judgment on Ahab is the same God that's going to bring divine protection on Jehoshaphat. He is the one here that even turns the enemy away in time of battle. Isn't it great to feel like we're not going anywhere till God takes us home? The gates of hell shall not prevail. And I love being a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God. And wherever God sends me, wherever I go, no matter where it is in the whole wide world, I don't have to worry about anything. Because I know that I'm in God's hands and He's going to protect me and direct me and correct me when I need it. That's why I would encourage you in your Christian walk. Be bold in your faith. Step out in faith. Be all that you can be in God's army. You know what? If Christianity is boring to you, and if you're not just pumped with it, with the Holy Spirit in your walk with God, then maybe you ought to ask Him to direct you in a way that you can really be effective for the kingdom of heaven. There's too many people that are sitting the bench today in the church. God wants to use us all. He wants to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can even think or ask. That's a lot. And many people today, just because of a lack of faith, think, well, God can't use me. I always use the analogy of a football game. You know, you got 22 men on the field in dire need of rest. And you got 100,000 fans in the stands in dire need of exercise. And too many Christians are sitting in the bleachers. Spectators. God has not called us to be spectators. He's called us to be participants. So what has God called you to do for the kingdom of heaven? Where is He directing you? What is He preparing you for? He wants to use you exceedingly and abundantly, more than you can ever think or ask. But when we look at the life of Ahab, what a waste. Look what happens here. 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of his armor. There was a small spot in the back of the armor. Of all the places that were protected, Ahab was still vulnerable. And God allowed this arrow to strike him at this particular time, at this particular spot, right through his armor. Even though Ahab thought he was covered, he was protected. Jehoshaphat's got the bullseye on him. I'm cool. I look like one of the rest of the guys. And here's just a stray arrow in battle that, bingo, takes this guy out. Look what it says. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and died at evening. Who was safer? Micaiah, who told the truth in prison, or Ahab, who was a wicked liar in his chariot? And again, like I said, if you're in God's hand, if you're in God's grasp, no matter where you are, the prison, the pit, the palace, Palm Desert, another P for you. If you're in God's hand, you're safe. He's got you there. He's got you in the palm of His hand, and no one's going to pluck you out. Notice, the blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went through the army saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." Isn't that exactly what Micaiah said would happen? He said, "I saw all Israel," back in verse 17, "scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" Wow. God says what He means, and He means what He says. "And every man returned to his own country." 37. God's word is fulfilled here. Check this out. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which He had spoken. God had prophesied that the dogs would lick his blood in the vineyard where Naboth was, according to the word of the Lord. And guess what? It came to pass.
5 of my favorite words in Scripture, and it came to pass. You know what? All that God promises you and I as His children. First of all, never to give us more than we can bear. He gives us a future and a hope. He's given us heaven. He's given us everything. We've got a future and a hope. We're waiting for that great wedding supper of the Lamb, the banquet in heaven. And we can take those 5 words, and it came to pass, and that applies to us, every single one of us that belong to Him. Now, the rest of the Acts of Ahab, verse 39, and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? How sad. His time was up. Judgment day had come for Ahab. And everything that he built, his ivory palace, if you would, was all left behind. And all that was left of him was dogs licking his blood in the chariot. And so Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. And you know what? As I'm looking back on the life of Ahab, I'm thinking, what a wasted life. Look what he was offered. He was offered to be king over the greatest nation on the planet, God's people, Israel. What a tremendous privilege. And to be entrusted with the Holy Scriptures that God had given to the king. He had the truth of God's word. God had shown him and given him military victories so people would see that the Lord God exists. There were tremendous odds against him many times, and God took him out of it. God even gave him a stay of execution temporarily, as we saw last week, when he did tear and rent his clothes and put all the sackcloth and ashes. God even gave him a stay of execution. He saw God's miracles through Elijah. He saw up on Mount Carmel fire coming down from heaven and just licking up the sacrifice. He heard one of the greatest prophets of all time, one of the greatest men of truth in all time, one by the name of Elijah. Yet look what he chose. He chose to worship Baal, the god of the weather and the god of sexual immorality and the god of all of these evil pagan things. He had godless Jezebel as a wife. He sold himself to do evil. And his 22 years of leadership led God's people further away from God than they had ever been in the history of Israel. How sad. All because of his own choice. Scripture tells us that he chose. He sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. He couldn't blame anybody else for the choices that he made. He made the choices to do what he did, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't it great now, those of us that spent a number of years making wrong choices, making a mess of our lives, that now we can make right choices? Now we can enjoy the blessings of God. Now we can see the fruits of what God is doing in our lives. There's nothing more exciting. But for Ahab, wrong choices. Verse 41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. That's why Jehoshaphat walked with God, because he was trained up by his father. Asa was one of Israel's few, very few good kings. And so 41 says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the 4th year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was raised in a godly family. Did you notice recently? They're trying to pass a law now that you cannot spank your kids at home. Another step in having nothing but a rebellious nation. The Bible tells us, the Bible says this. It says, he who spares the rod hates his child. Not the watered-down version of spare the rod, spoil the child. No, God says, he who spares the rod and fails to discipline their children hates them. A child that's left unto his own without discipline, the Bible says, will come to destruction. And you know, we were talking about this today. I think maybe I spanked my daughter Kelly twice. You know, that's it's not like you have to abuse your children to correct them.
You don't beat your kids. And she's turned out to be a godly Christian woman. My son, a couple more times. Boys, you know, it takes them a while to get it. But he's a great kid today because I disciplined them. And because I was obedient to God. And I didn't do it in anger. I told them why I was disciplining them from the Word of God. I'd say, okay, turn around. Bingo. The Bible says that there's a place that God has created in the middle of the back. And if you measure from the top of your head to the bottom of your heels, right in the middle is this thing called the buttocks. Nice padded area. And what we are to do is to apply the rod of correction to the seed of understanding. And it's very simple. Today, don't get me going on this one. Where in the world did time out come from? Time out is not a biblical principle. For my dad, it was, I'll knock you out. He never did. But you know what? I knew when it was coming. And so did my brother. We did not have attention deficit disorder. My dad knew how to get my attention. And I thank him for it today. So don't buy the lie. You don't spank your kids. That's a bunch of baloney. They're not your kids in the first place. God has loaned you to them, and you loaned them to you, and you will have to give an account for that child when you stand before God one day. Here we see that he walked, verse 43, in the ways of his father Asa. Another lesson in that is your kids are going to walk the way you do, not only physically, but spiritually. They are learning from you how important God is in your life. And if God is not important in your life, he certainly isn't going to be real important in theirs. And if he does not see mom and dad praying together, mom and dad on their knees, mom and dad reading the word together, mom and dad going to church lovingly and willingly, then do you think they're really going to pick up on that? And you think they're going to go to church by what they see? We need to lead by example. We really do. I know there are some of you that have accepted the Lord late in life. You didn't have that foundation. But those of you young parents right now raising children, you need to not only talk it, you need to walk it, and you need to be obedient to the Word of God. Because I'll tell you what, it may hurt a little while right now. But you know what? If you don't discipline your children, the heartache is going to be a whole lot worse down the road. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. So be obedient to God. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Be that example for your kids. Love them. Bless them. You know, that's what it means to have a Christian family. God has designed it that way. And he did not turn aside from them doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And so we see that he wasn't a perfect man. He commanded, he got rid of all the idolatry, but he left the high places, the places where they would go to worship. And notice, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. The Hebrew word is kadesh, which means one who practices sodomy. That has to do with all sorts of sexual perversion. It says the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. That would eliminate most of the special interest groups in Washington today. I kid you not. I was telling Jim, Pastor Jim, today, I come by his office, I had about 8 books like this going back to put them on my shelf after study, and I said, I have 8 commentaries here. And most of the guys skipped over verse 46, and a lot of them didn't even expound on it. And I thought, why? What's up with this? And as I was talking to Jim, I said, well, first of all, Matthew Henry lived in a different time than we do in America. He didn't have to deal with same-sex marriage when Matthew Henry was preaching the gospel. Even J. Vernon McGee, 40 and 50 years ago, when he was writing his commentaries, America was not in the shape spiritually and morally that we are now. And look what we're doing today. We're actually having to sign a petition that they don't change mom and dad to mom and dad in public schools. And in kindergarten, they're teaching Heather has two mommies. And they've got all these other perverted books about perverted lifestyles. And God is the same yesterday, today, and always. He has not changed. And this is not an easy message to preach. But you know what? I'm just delivering God's mail. This is His message. And I know that there are many in this fellowship who have friends and relatives and loved ones in perverted sexual lifestyles. I know that, but you know what? The message is still the same. God says what He means, and He means what He says. We need to pray for these people, but it doesn't mean to compromise. It doesn't mean to compromise. And we're in bad shape in America today with what's going on. And you look at history, every single nation that's gone down, the last straw was sexual perversion. Read Romans chapter 1. It's very, very clear. God will give them up to this perversion and eventually will give them over to it. We are just consumed by sexual immorality in America. And I'm not being harsh, I'm being loving. Because I love America and I love you and I love your families. And I love people that are trapped in a homosexual lifestyle. But I know the answer. The answer is not being open and affirming or being tolerant. The answer is being truthful and honest that Jesus Christ can set them free. Because every single one of us has been set free from things that have bound us. We were bound in the chains of sin. No matter what your sin of choice was, God has set you free. And it's no more difficult to set someone free from sexual perversion than it is for someone to be set free from being a liar or a murderer or a thief or anything else. With God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. But we need to quit skirting the issue. 7 or 8 commentaries didn't even touch on it. But you see here, a man that walked in the ways of his father and did not turn aside and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, it says he removed the perverted persons, the perverted behavior from the land. I'll move on. There was no king in Edom, verse 47, only a deputy of the king. And Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. He was, again, Jehoshaphat was going to get hooked up with a pagan nation, and God didn't want him to get hooked up with these merchant ships. And it says there that God wrecked the ships so that Jehoshaphat wouldn't get involved with these folks from Edom, the Edomites. God wanted Israel to have no ties with the Edomites. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with the fathers in the city of David, his father. Notice the difference in the families that they were buried with. It just says that Ahab rested with his fathers, all the wicked kings. But look at Jehoshaphat when he died. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. And then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, verse 51, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. His life was cut short. This was Ahab's son who took his place. And God said that he would bring swift judgment on Ahab's sons because of the sins of Ahab and Jezebel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. What a contrast. Wickedness. And in the way of his mother Jezebel. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. What a difference. What a change in 300 short years. From the rule of King David, a man after God's own heart, to the rule of wickedness. Ahab's offspring, those that did evil and provoked God to anger, those that were wicked in the sight of the Lord. Next week, read ahead, chapter 1 of 2 Kings. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes people get offended. But Lord, it's your word and it's for a reason. It's because you love us, Lord. And you know, Lord, the beginning and the end,
You know those things that destroy people's lives and families. You know those things that destroy nations, Father. And so I pray that we would learn tonight from these things that we've seen, that we would see the contrast between good rulers and wicked rulers. And I believe, Lord, that the reason we're going through this section of Scripture is because we have an election coming up next year. And we need spiritual discernment, Lord, on who the good rulers are and who the wicked rulers are. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we, as we would go to cast our ballots, first of all, that we would all register to vote. And that those that are American citizens that have not registered to vote and that are eligible would repent and register. And Lord, that next year we would make a difference at the polls. That we would be obedient. Because, Lord, your word says that when righteous men rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And Lord, we got some groaning going on right now. And I pray that things would change. That while we are here waiting for your return and the sound of the trump and the rapture of the church, that we would still conduct business, Lord, until you come, that we would be about your business. And so give us discernment. Raise up godly people, I pray, Lord. Raise up men like Jehoshaphat that would walk in the ways of their fathers. May we walk in the ways of our forefathers, Lord. Those men and women who shed their blood so that we could live in a nation that can have on its currency and on its courthouse and in Washington, D.C., one nation under God. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us back to the cross, that you would bring us back to righteousness and truth and holiness. Would you do that, please? Help us to be like Micaiah. No matter what anybody says, to speak forth the truth, no matter how we may feel as though we're outnumbered, may we stand upon your message, your truth, and know, Lord, that we're just the messengers. And we are sent forth by you to proclaim our God reigns. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. We just want to continue in worship, Lord. Bless your precious people here. Every single one. And I do pray, Lord, for those of us who have friends or relatives or loved ones that are caught up in sexual immorality of any sort, whether it be fornication, whether it be pornography, whether it be homosexuality, adultery, any of those things, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for conviction, for repentance, and God, that you would bring them to you. Would you do that, please? May we never quit praying for them. We know, Lord, that you died for the sins of the whole world. And we know, Lord, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Lord, set the captives free. We love you and praise you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand.